Morning, everyone. My thoughts this morning are going to come mostly from 1 John 3. At least that's where I'm going to start. I don't know if I have a favorite passage or verse or chapter, but this one is really high on my list. I've had the opportunity the last couple of months to do some New Testament readings, which I like, of course. A few months ago, I was reading 1 John 3, and something really jumped out at me, something I don't ever remember really noticing. In verse 8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So that word manifested is a very, very important word. We run across it several times. It means to become readily apparent or easily understood or recognized, to make evident or certain by showing. Some synonyms for are plain or obvious, unmistakable, or clear. So the Son of God was manifested, he was recognized, made evident to destroy the works of the devil. So I gave a talk on that a few months ago. That just seems to be a very clear statement about why Jesus came to this earth. All the things he did, his miracles, his teachings, his sacrifice, was to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy sin in the lives of those who believe and confess he is the Son of God. Not to destroy sin in the world, because that's never going to happen until God sends his Son again and destroys the world, but to destroy sin in our lives. So it's not complicated, it's not mysterious or cryptic. Sometimes some of the things we read in the scriptures seems kind of, you have to really delve down deep to understand the meaning, but this is not. Very simple, very clear. To destroy the works of the devil. So, like I said, I get a talk on that. I had a opportunity to read the New Testament reading just a couple of weeks ago, and again, I read 1 John 3 because I really like it. And as I was reading through it, another theme kind of stood out for me. It's something that's very prevalent through all of the scriptures, and that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. 1 John 3:10 and 11 says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." Again, that word manifest, made readily apparent. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So here we have another very simple, very clear message. He who does not love his brother is not of God. We also find it in 1 John 4. In fact, we find it in several places in 1 John, 2 John, Gospel of John. It's the same theme that Jesus and the apostles wanted us to be sure we understood, because it's fundamental to being a Christian, loving our brother. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? In this, and this commandment we have from him," as from Jesus, "that he who loves God must love his brother also." He who loves God must love his brother also. We can get into a discussion around who is my brother, but for purposes of my talk this morning, let's just say it's us here, limited to this congregation. Baptized believers in this congregation, and of course, brother is used generically. It's not gender specific. It's probably a moot point anyway, because it also specifically states that we are to love one another. In chapter 3, these letters are written to congregations, not just to the men in those congregations, the entire congregations. When he says you are to love one another, he's talking to the congregation. So everybody here, brothers, sisters, we are to love one another. That's my question this morning, what I've been thinking about. Do we truly love one another? Having been appointed an elder recently, I've been thinking a lot about that position and about our congregation, how we can improve our faithfulness and our obedience to God, how we can grow that spirit and feel that spirit more keenly as we worship God. How can we please the Lord more by what we do and how we do it, both as a congregation and, of course, individually as well. So reading this in 1 John made me wonder if this is an area where we could improve. And I think it is. It's certainly an area where I can improve if I'm being honest with myself. Do we love our brothers? Let's go back to 1 John 3. 14 and 15 says, We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We seek eternal life. I guess why we're all here. We all want to go to heaven. We want to be there, worship God and Jesus together, because we love them. Then we must love our brother also. We have to, or else you're not going to get there. You can say, well, I don't hate my brother. Come on. I mean, that's pretty harsh. They may not be my favorite person. I might not want to be stranded on a desert island with them for 6 months, but I don't hate them. I just don't really want to talk to them very much. The problem with that attitude is that we're commanded to love, not to not hate. It doesn't say do not hate your brother. He says you have to love your brother. He who does not love his brother abides in death. With God, there doesn't appear to be any middle ground. Can't sit on the fence and say, they're okay, but I just don't want to be around them. No sitting on the fence. If we don't love, it's the same as hating. We have to choose love or hate, love or don't love. And I understand, as I'm sure God does, emotions aren't like light switches. I've always said this with me when people say, oh, you got to change your thinking. Well, it's not like a light switch. I can't just turn it on. I love you. I don't. I love you. I don't. It's not like that. I'm sure your emotions aren't like that either. You have to work. It takes work and it takes time, and that's what we need to do, I think. We need to work on loving our brethren more. So continuing on in 1 John 3, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed. That means we have to do something. Not just say we love, because we say that all the time. We have to do something to show that love, to develop that love and to show that we love our brethren. So what do? Well, that's what we all have to figure out. Look in the scriptures to find that. 1 Corinthians 13 is a very familiar chapter, and it gives us a place to start. Beginning in verse 4, it describes what I would call an environment of love. It doesn't say, go do this, go do this, go do this. But it says, these are the things that you should do to cultivate love for your brother, and these are the things you should not do because it doesn't cultivate love for your brother. So we're going to go through that a little bit right here, verse 4 and 5, I think. Talk a little bit about this environment of love that Jesus and the apostles are trying to cultivate for us to love our brethren. They do the environment. We have to find the specific actions. If we look in the scriptures, we can find some specific things that tells us we're supposed to do. So verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love suffers long and is in kind, and is kind. Being long-suffering means patiently dealing with others, because we are imperfect creatures, having to cope with a sinful world, and we have all the stress that comes with all the things we have to do. Because we're all unique, with different experiences and different backgrounds, it's only realistic to expect that from time to time we're going to get on each other's nerves, and we're going to disagree. I might irritate you, and you might irritate me. There are people here who irritate me. I'm sure I do the same. But that's the thing. You just need to understand that and not take it personal. Let it be personal. Be patient, forbearing, understanding, and forgiving. Forgiving. That one we have to work on. Be forgiving. Not just in word, but again, in deed. Kindness is shown by helpful acts and considerate words. Brotherly love moves us to look for ways to show kindness, especially to those most in need. An older believer may be lonely in need of an encouraging visit, or maybe it's not even an older member. Someone needs an encouraging visit to bring them back or to show them that we care. Someone who's ill or someone facing adversity, and we all have adversity going on at one time or another, may need to hear some kind words, or perhaps more importantly, and just might need somebody to talk to listen to them. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. We need to be kind and considerate to another, long-suffering, they get on your nerves, just let it go, let it pass away, be forgiving, and move on. Continues on with love does not envy. Jealousy can cause us to become envious of what others have, their belongings, their blessings, talents that we don't have.
That's so true. I have a list. I mean, Mark Herman does such a good job being able to get up and talk just off the cuff. I can't do that. I have to prepare my notes and basically read them almost verbatim. He's a good song leader. Doug gets up here. Nathan has remarked before that Doug's really good at beating time. He can really do that well. I can't do that. I can't even sing, let alone do something. My brother, Mark McClurg, that guy, everything he touches turns to gold. I can't compete with him. And I told Lisa when we were thinking about getting married, I thought, I'm not going to be like him. If you want somebody like him, if that's the standard you're going to use to compare, then this is not going to work because I'm not like him. Then Pat and Michelle, their attitude of joy is inexplicable. I don't understand that. I wish I could be happy like that all the time, but I can't. But instead of being envious, we rejoice and learn and imitate from that. Jealousy and envy are selfish, destructive emotions that can disrupt the peace and unity of our congregation, of the brethren. Loving each other can enable us to rejoice with those who have certain advantages over us. I should be happy that Mark can get up and talk like that. I should be happy that Doug can lead songs so well. Praise them for it, not be jealous because I can't do it. We need to rejoice and praise them for their exceptional ability and achievement and encourage it. Continuing on in Corinthians, love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. This is the other side of that coin. Love will restrain us from flaunting our talents and our accomplishments. Things that I can do. Can't think of me off the cuff right here, but things that I can do better than somebody else, I shouldn't flaunt them. If we truly love our brother, we won't brag about the stuff that we can do, saying, I can do this a whole lot better than you. I don't, can't understand why you can't do that. It's easy. Boasting can tear others down, causing them to feel inferior by comparison. I'll get to that word in a minute. Love does not allow us to brag about what God has enabled us to do, helped us to do. Love prevents us from having this elevated view of ourselves, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. We have that verse as well. Never compare yourself to other people. It's the worst thing that you can do because you're always going to find people who are better than you, and you're always going to find people that you think you're better than. Don't do it. Don't compare yourself to others because that makes you feel inferior or jealous or puffed up. In verse 5, it continues on. This is love again. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. A Christian who is governed by love is not eager to drag into the light of day all the imperfections and shortcomings of other people, of Christian brothers, to tear them down or to build themselves up. It's just gossiping. You know, all the scriptures about gossiping. In most cases, probably in all cases, the mistakes and faults of fellow believers are minor in nature. They're just an irritant for me, and they can be covered by this cloak of love. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. That's just gossiping. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Love is not provoked and thinks no evil. Love is always eager to believe the best about people. It's only natural to become upset when others offend us, but even if we get justifiably angry, love does not let us remain angry. We're not unduly suspicious of fellow believers questioning all their motives. Why did they say that? What do you mean by that? Our first assumption is always one of good intent, not of sin or of taking offense. Love helps us to believe the best about others, to trust them, and to forgive them. In verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love doesn't gloat over other men's sins. It's never glad when others go wrong or takes no pleasure in unrighteousness. Love does not let us say, well, that's good, they deserve that. Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. We've been studying Ezekiel on Wednesday night, Ezekiel 33:11. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way to live and live. We should feel the same way. We should not take any pleasure in people who have sinned getting what they deserve. That's God's domain. That's not our domain. Supposed to help them so that they don't get what they deserve. They get what none of us deserve, and that is God's grace and mercy. Love allows us to rejoice when a believer who has erred takes positive steps to recover from their fall, to come back to the fold. That's what love does. So that's just the environment of love that's kind of described in Corinthians 13. Start from there and move out and find specific things we can do to cultivate that love. So let's return to John, 1 John 3. It states that to love one another is a message. It calls it a message. But in 1 John 4 and 2 John verse 5, it calls it a commandment. 2 John 5, and now I plead with you, lady, it's being written to the church, referring to the church as a lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. It's a commandment that we love one another. If we don't, then we sin. It's that simple. God will forgive that sin, but only if we earnestly try to overcome it, earnestly try to love one another and cultivate that attitude and that environment of love. It also says it's not a new commandment, that they heard this from the beginning, 1 John 3 and 2 John 5. I'm just thinking, where's that beginning? Where's the beginning start? Is it the beginning of Jesus' ministry, of the New Testament? We should all be very familiar with Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Yes, I know it says neighbor there, but neighbor is encompassing our brother. I mean, if you have to love your neighbor as yourself, you can't love your brother any less. So it's an encompassing word there. I had a little graphic I was going to show you up here, but I don't think I was going to get to it. I will show it to you at some other time because I'll probably continue this theme of talks at a later date. But we can go much further back than just the New Testament and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We can go back to the beginning of the law of Moses. Leviticus 19:17-18 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's where Jesus gets it. It's not something he made up. He's the one who, he went back to the law and said, God said, my father said, love your neighbor as yourself. So this message, this commandment goes all the way back to the very beginning of the children of Israel and their quest for the promised land. However, that being said, you may remember something that Jesus said that is kind of confusing. If you go to John 13:33-35, he says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Apostle John wrote in his epistles that this was not a new commandment, that from the way back in the very beginning, but yet now recorded in the gospel, he writes that Jesus says, this is a new commandment I'm giving you. So why does Jesus refer to this as a new commandment if it's not a new commandment? That's because his commandment is qualified differently than the one that was given in the beginning. We have a new covenant, so along with it comes a new commandment. Not an Old Testament type of love where it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and you love those who love you, because that's the way it was. This commandment is a New Testament Jesus type of love. As I have loved you, also love one another. That's where the newness comes in. Love the way Jesus loves. Love enough to serve, to forgive, and to sacrifice for. That's what makes it new. A love that imitates the love of Christ. It is old, but it is new now as well, simultaneously. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Sounds like a song. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested. Again, that word manifested. Made clear or obvious toward us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. we do not love one another, not hate, not just tolerate, not put up with, not think they're just okay, but truly love, then we can't love God. We can't. We can say we do, but it's in word, it's not in deed. We're just deceiving ourselves. The love of God toward us was made very clear and made manifested to us by His sending His Son into the world to teach us, to serve us, to sacrifice, to forgive, and to love us. So I'm going to finish this morning where I started, back in 1 John 3, 1 John 3, 22-23. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, that's God, because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. I started out my talk by saying I found the concept in 1 John very clear, very straightforward. That's why I liked it. It's very fundamental. And here it is. We have two concepts bundled together in one verse. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Obviously, this is absolutely essential to being a Christian. And with it, we are to love one another. Christian fundamentals. Those two bundled together. Things that are pleasing in God's sight and basic commandments to us. Believe on the name of Jesus as the Son of God and love one another. If you want to do what's pleasing in His sight this morning, then please come forward, confess His Son as Savior, be baptized for the remission of your sins. If there's anything else we can do to help to love one another, the opportunity is yours as we stand and sing.